text that we will be considering comes from the chapter that we just read in John's Gospel, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Jesus Christ, he who was crucified, shattered the confidence and the hope of all of his disciples. Their life, it seemed, had now crashed and was altogether destroyed. They were distraught. They were fearful. They didn't know what to do. They were disoriented and swooning, overcome by seeing their own master there on the cross between the two thieves. But now he's alive. He's alive. He who has the power of death and of hell, he holds those keys. He has overcome. He has risen. And he appeared to his disciples. And he wasn't some kind of ghost or phantom, boys and girls. He said to Thomas, Take your finger and put it into my wrists, the prints, the nail prints, into my side, and do not be faithless but believing. Well, now we have the third instance of the Lord's revealing himself after his resurrection to his disciples. And it begins, interestingly, and this is the only one of the four Gospels that records it. How thankful we should be that the Apostle John retrieves this beautiful story and includes it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Peter and his friends are back at fishing, a trade that they knew best. And they go out and they fish, and they fish at nighttime because that's when they know that they're going to catch the fish. Well, they struck out. They didn't have anything. But there is this figure there on the beach, and from a distance, he calls out, Children, do you have any food? Have you caught anything? No. Well, then he says, Cast your net on the right side. And they do it, and sure enough, a massive gathering of fish. And that's when John realizes who exactly he is there on the beach. He says to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? He just throws himself in the water and he swims as fast as he can to the beach. And there at the beach, when they finally bring in the fish, a fire has already been burning. Jesus feeds his disciples again. And when everything's done, he turns to Peter. And he has a question for Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Therefore, Peter, feed my sheep. The risen shepherd of the sheep, and that's what pastor means, incidentally. It's a bit more clear in other languages, such as Spanish, pastor, shepherd. That's what it is. The risen shepherd of the sheep appears to his disciples for the third time on the shores of Galilee. Here the Master, soon to depart this world until he comes again, entrusts his church to the pastoral care of the apostles. He entrusts his church, his sheep, his flock, to the pastoral care of his apostles and through them to ordinary pastors. And he entrusts them by a charge that is motivated by nothing else than love. Let us look at this charge of the great, the good, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, under 3 points. First, the chief shepherd leaves. Second, he entrusts. And third, he compels. He leaves, he entrusts, he compels. Well, in the first case, we consider that Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, let's rewind back in the Bible to the Old Testament. Who is the shepherd? Where there were a lot of shepherds in the Old Testament. But there is one great shepherd, one great pastor. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, said David. The church of the Old Testament confessed Jehovah, their covenant Lord, their God, to be the shepherd. Psalm 81. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. And then we read, didn't we, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 34, this is the Lord speaking, Jehovah, the one who was in the burning bush, boys and girls, who said to Moses, when Moses said, Lord, what do I call you? My name is I Am That I Am. He says, therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. But notice this. This one who is the shepherd of Israel says, and I will set one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Who? Even my servant David. Now, David died. And David didn't rise again from the dead, at least not yet. Someday he will. And if we believe in Jesus, someday we'll get to meet David, the author of these psalms that we sing. But what God is saying here, he's speaking of the descendant of David, the son of David, under that term. I will set up my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have chosen it. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And that's Jesus. Now, good shepherds stay with their flocks. They don't wander off. They don't go for a smoke somewhere far, far away. And the sheep, they just start wandering all over the place. Or maybe they decide to go watch a football game. They don't really care. That's the hireling. He's the guy who has the time card. He checks in and he checks out. He's just in it for the money, but not Jesus. He cares for his flock, and yet, the shepherd is leaving. The chief shepherd leaves. He begins to say this kind of thing, and it really unsettles the disciples in John chapters 14 to 16. I'm going away. I'm going back to my Father. Earlier, when Mary first saw Jesus, she thinks he's the gardener. And finally, Jesus says, "Mary." And she turns around and she says, "Rabboni." And she wants to touch him. She wants to embrace him. But Jesus says something mysterious. He says, "Don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." So Jesus rose from the dead bodily, but he had to convey to the disciples what he had already told them before, and that is, even though I've risen from the dead, I'm not staying here. I'm going away. I will come back. Oh, I will come back. But I have to go away. It is necessary. Interestingly, in the passage that follows, where Jesus indicates to Peter the death that he would die for the sake of Jesus Christ, there was some confusion about what Jesus said, wasn't there? Because Peter's a little frustrated. He looks at the beloved disciple John. Well, what about him? Well, if I will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, in that saying, he's simply indicating that I've got a plan for each one of you. I'm going to go away. I will come again. And if I wanted him to remain until I came again, what is that to you? So the chief shepherd leaves his flock, but that doesn't mean that he abandons it. You see the intentionality of Jesus here. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He's the teacher. He's leading. He knows exactly what he's doing. "Yes, I know what you did, Peter. I know you denied me 3 times, but I have a plan for you. I'm not going to just abandon my people. I'm going to entrust them to you. I'm going to entrust them to other shepherds," which leads us to the second point. The chief shepherd who leaves is the chief shepherd who entrusts. The Father has given to him a people from all eternity to suffer for them, to die for them, to rise again for them. They are his people, and he calls them his sheep. "These are my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." They don't follow somebody else. They don't know the voice of a stranger. "But these are my sheep, and I lay my life down, not just for anyone, I lay my life down for my sheep." Incidentally, that's why we believe in definite atonement. If this text means anything, it means that there is something very particular about the dying love of Jesus Christ. "I give my life for my sheep." They are precious to him. Not one of them doesn't count. Boys and girls, young people, you know the parable of the 100 sheep. A certain man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes lost. One of them wanders too far away. And what does the shepherd do? He He makes sure that when he leaves, they're all safe, but he leaves the 99, and then he goes and he finds that one sheep. Well, 99%, that's actually pretty good. How'd you like to get a 99% on a test? I'd say that's pretty good. But 99% isn't enough for Jesus. Do you understand? One single soul that is destined for everlasting destruction and ruin, that is under the weight of guilt for sin, that is suffering under the tyranny of Satan. 99% is not enough. And so he leaves for that one, my sheep. Oh, the love of Jesus. That isn't vague, that isn't abstract, but is very specific, very particular. Simon, son of Jonas, because, you know, there were many Simons. At his time, it was a popular name. Simon, son of Jonas, I've chosen you. I named you Peter. You're mine. I don't lose anyone. Satan will sift you as wheat. You will fall. You will fail. But I have prayed for you. Are you struggling, Christian, with your temptations, with your sin, with your fears and your doubts? Jesus cares for you in particular. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He died for you. He calls you by name. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Martha. And so when Jesus says to Simon Peter, feed my lambs, you need to hear the heart of Jesus. I love them. I love every single one. And I love also those who have not yet been converted. Those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world. They don't even know. They don't even know that they belong to me, but they do. Other sheep I have. Other sheep. Listen to that. Other sheep I have. Them I must also bring. That's grace. When you finally get converted, when your eyes open to your own sin and you see Christ on the cross and the load of your guilt falls off, it's not so much because you chose him, but because he chose you. Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Then feed my sheep, my sheep. And they never stop becoming his sheep. Just because he leaves and just because he raises up leaders in his church doesn't mean that they stop being his sheep. No pastor, no leader in the church has a right to say, this is my flock, at least in an ultimate sense. I'm not caring for my flock, I'm caring for Jesus' flock. I never laid down my life for them. They're my friend, but I could never be a friend like that. And so the chief shepherd entrusts his sheep, his people. To whom does he entrust them? He entrusts them, well, certainly to Peter. But I don't think that we should limit it to Peter, as the Church of Rome would argue. It's true, Peter was a kind of leader. He was a kind of spokesman. But that doesn't negate the fact that Jesus chose 12 apostles, and they all have that label. Thaddeus, apostle. Thomas, apostle. John, apostle. Peter, apostle. They're all apostles. It's not Peter way, way, way over here, and then these other sub-apostles down here. Notice in John chapter 20, Jesus, when he comes to them, he says to the apostles, "Peace be unto you," plural. "As the Father hath sent me, even so I send you," plural. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye," that is you all, "remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." It wasn't Peter's job to go everywhere. He shared that responsibility. To be sure, he did kind of have a first place, not only among the disciples during the ministry of Christ, but also he was the first to lead the gospel to the Jews and even to the Gentiles. But then Paul comes along and they shake hands, giving to each other the right hand of fellowship as peers. And Paul wasn't even among the original 12. Paul even makes that point. "I didn't go to Jerusalem to receive something from these bigwigs." Now, he wasn't disparaging at all any of these other apostles. He was simply saying, "Jesus appeared to me too, and I have equal authority." Further, Peter says in his own letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed." What's he doing here? He's certainly an apostle, but he's on the same level, even with these other elders, as they are elders and leaders in the church. And perhaps as a clincher, we could look at Ephesians 4, verses 8 and following. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he gave captivity captive, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles," plural, "and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And so even though the apostles aren't here anymore, he still has pastors, leaders. And really, these terms are interchangeable, elder and pastor. Now, there are different kinds and different giftedness, but they're all on the same level. Unlike many churches where it's just a one-man show, it's the pastor, and he calls all the shots, and everyone salutes to the pastor. No. There's a body of pastors. They ordained elders in every city. Which is why we are Presbyterian. That's the word that means elders. No church should be led by just one man. It's got to be a body of men who, in terms of government, have the same authority and participate as partners in the governance of the church. That's where there's safety. So when Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep," he entrusts the sheep to Peter and to the apostles, and from them to all other pastors, all other elders that would lead in the churches, that they might be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus from heaven shepherding his people, gathering them. Isaiah 40:11, he shall gather the lambs with his arm. And so the great shepherd from heaven, even today, gathers unconverted lambs with his arms by the preaching of the word, by those words of witness spoken informally. These pastors, these leaders and elders, they are to protect. They are to be Jesus' rod and staff. They are to be the ones who defend against the wolves. They are to nourish, feed my sheep. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And so Jesus continues to feed his people, not with the opinions of men. This is God's word. This is how you are nourished. This is how you are enabled to grow and to develop. Feed my sheep. Give them not your own opinions. This is a ministry. Abrockel says the word feed is not indicative of supremacy, but of ministry. They take from Christ and they give it to the sheep. They are called to an office of spiritual guidance, to lead the lambs, to lead the sheep through difficult and dangerous ways. They are to give spiritual oversight. Acts 20:28, Paul says to the elders, notice, the elders of the church of Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And even when it's necessary, to correct with not only the staff, but the rod. Third and last, we've seen the chief shepherd leaves, but he doesn't abandon. Second, he entrusts his sheep to Peter and the apostles, and through them to all other pastors that would follow them until he comes again. He hasn't left. Altogether, these people as orphans. Third and last, the chief shepherd compels Peter and the apostles and all of his servants by love. It's a love that wounds Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? 3 times. 3 times he asks that question. Surely he has in mind the 3 times that Peter denied his Lord. Yeah, you're one of them. I know it. Your very accent, that places you there in Galilee. You're one of the followers. No, no, I'm not. Oh, no. He even takes an oath. He begins to curse. I'm absolutely not one of them. And it's noteworthy that in Luke's gospel, he actually records that as soon as the rooster crowed the second time, right after he denied him the 3rd time, he turns and he looks at Jesus, and Jesus catches his eye. And then we read that Peter went out and wept bitterly. So how's that love? if Jesus is reopening a wound? Well, a good doctor sometimes has to reopen a wound in order to heal. It is a love that wounds, but it is a love that gains. Jesus never forced Peter's love. He won it. That's love. He won the heart of Peter. How do you know he won the heart of Peter? Well, I suppose we could point to many things. But doesn't it scream love that when John says to Peter, "Peter, it's the Lord," that he grabs his... He can't even wait to paddle the shore. That's going to take too long. So he puts on his fisherman's coat and he jumps into the water and he swims as fast as possible. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Oh, he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. And isn't there something that Peter and the rest of the disciples would recognize, because this miracle was a repeat of an earlier miracle? You can do some homework and find out for yourself. This would be that gentle, tender signature, a message right to Peter. "I'm the one who provides the fish, remember? Thy gentleness hath made me great." Peter was slain by the love of Jesus. But it wasn't violent. It was sweet. It was tender. And so Jesus, even here, though he is reopening these wounds by repeating three times, "Do you love me?" reminding him of the painful and shameful betrayal that Peter committed against Jesus, he's doing it with gentleness and with love. More and more, Peter is understanding that the greatness of the love of Jesus toward him was displayed at the cross. "For greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends." And by the way, I'm going to use you again. I'm not throwing you away. I could, but I don't want to, because you're one of mine, and because I love you. "Oh, but I'm a sinner, Jesus. I denied you three times." "Then let me take you to the cross on which I just died. I died there because of these sins." "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." There is that intimacy that is there. They know each other. Peter knows the love that Jesus has for him. And Jesus knows the love that Peter has for him. And it's a love by which Peter knows that however much sunken in despair he is because of his sins, that he knows that he loves Jesus because Jesus first loved him. Now, as we close, pastors, elders of Jesus Christ, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus more than these? Well, what are the these? Well, you fill in the blank. Is your love to Jesus there? And is it significant? Pastors of Jesus Christ, do you love Jesus more than these? And, dear brother, you who have been elected, set forward by the choice of the congregation, and now to be solemnly ordained into the sacred office, do you love Jesus Christ? Seriously consider that it is an absolute condition of any service for Jesus, but especially the service of the church. You cannot serve me if you don't love me. You cannot do your duty if you do not have that which is the spring and the chief motivator of that duty. It cannot be anything else. The hireling cares for the sheep, in a way, for a time. But he doesn't love the flock, and he doesn't love the shepherd. Jesus compelled Peter not by force, but by love. Peter, if you love me, then feed my lambs. Care for them. Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Without love to Jesus, pastors, elders, you can become selfish and self-serving. You can indulge in your pity parties. You can become petty. You can lose patience with the flock. You can look at them as a means to some personal end that you have for yourself. But that is not the spirit of Jesus. You can turn coward when you must stand tall. You can give in and cave when you should be firm. The only thing that will enable you to do the things that he wants you to do, to feed the lambs, to shepherd the flock, the only thing that will enable you to do it is love to Jesus. Notice, not even in the first case, love to them. That doesn't mean you don't have to love them. Of course you do. But simply having love to them will not hold you through to your duty. You must love Jesus, and it must be an all-embracing and all-absorbing love. Pastors, elders, our dear brother, soon to be ordained, keep up a real and vital and deep love to Jesus. Keep it up. And if you've left your first love, repent. And go back to your first love. Take heed to yourself first. Richard Baxter, his first chapter in The Reformed Pastor, expounds Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock. The order is, take heed to yourself first, and then to your flock. Because if you don't have it in order here, there's no point in trying to shepherd anyone else. Pastor, shepherd, feed, oversee, counsel the flock faithfully, diligently, according to your gifting, according to your ability, according to the wisdom and the direction that your fellow elders have said, yes, you are gifted in this way, and so exercise these gifts, but don't lord it over the other. Because that's not the way it is in the kingdom. Pastor the flock faithfully, Always tend to your own little flock first. That is to say, never sacrifice the church or never sacrifice your family on the altar of the church. Be an example. Before you talk, live. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Care for the weak, instruct and teach. Warn when that is necessary. Reprove the stubborn when that is necessary. Be gentle and patient toward all men. Now, flock of Jesus Christ, do you love Jesus? This question for Peter is a question not just for Peter, it's a question for everyone. Do you love Jesus above all else? And if that's the case, then, in the words of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you for Jesus' sake. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is not profitable for you. They're not always going to be consistent. They're not always going to make the right decisions. Sometimes they will sin. Sometimes they will be too stubborn to admit it. Pray to God that it may not be so with any of us, but let's just face it, that's how it is with the human heart, and no one's above it. Provided that they are not commanding you to sin, and provided that they are not intruding into areas that are properly your own personal or family affairs, if this is in the domain of spiritual things, then obey them that have the rule over you and realize that it is a means of grace. Interestingly, the sum of saving knowledge has four means of grace: the Word of God, the sacraments, church government, and prayer. Last, you who are not yet of his sheep, would you not love Jesus today? You don't love him. You don't care for him. Oh, you've heard about him. You know of Jesus. You know that he exists. But the question is, do you love him? Ask yourself this question. Ask your heart, do you love Jesus? Because if you don't love Jesus, you will not be with Jesus on the final day. You will be apart from Jesus in everlasting hellfire because of your sins. Well, how do I love Jesus? Well, you can never love Jesus, at least never love him as you should. None of us ever will until we enter into glory. But here's how you can begin loving Jesus, and that is by being loved by him and seeing his love. Seeing his love that took him to die on the cross for sinners as yourselves, that he might gather sinners who loved fearful, frightened, fickle sinners, undependable sinners, fleeing sinners, who loves lost sinners that he might make them found. Would you not love him? Would you not love him? Young people, would you not love Jesus? How can you not love him? Love him. Love him. And receive his love. Amen. Let us pray. Please stand. We we praise and bless thy name, O God, for the great love of the shepherd of the sheep. We pray that thy favor, Lord, may be upon us, that we would see the height, the depth, the breadth, the length, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.